John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Now let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we now quiet our hearts and focus our attention upon your word, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work here now in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that we would be mindful of our need for you, our need for Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to believe your word this morning. Continue the work that you have begun in many of us to sanctify us according to the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that for any here, that in their hearts this morning there is not faith, that by the end of our time together, there would be faith in Christ given to them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, it's hard for me to believe that we are already in Advent here, and Advent makes up the four Sundays prior to Christmas. So there's four Sundays in which we ponder the coming of the Son of God in order to save us, save God's sinful people. But the first Sunday of Advent often comes immediately after we have just celebrated Thanksgiving, which is the case for us today. So even though it is officially Advent, some of us just might not be ready to turn our attention towards Christmas just yet, and that's all right. But there is a clear connection between the two holidays, especially here in our nation. So what is Thanksgiving all about anyway? Who is the central character that we look to in the celebration of Thanksgiving? Well, if we would consider that question just from observing our culture, we might say that, well, a turkey is the central character of the celebration of Thanksgiving. A turkey seems to be the logo for the holiday. You know, more and more in our culture, the fourth Thursday in November is just known as Turkey Day rather than as Thanksgiving. I mean, you know, a turkey did, after all, give its life in order for us to celebrate Thanksgiving in the traditional way. So, you know, why not focus on the turkey? Well, let's listen to these lines from President Abraham Lincoln's declaration in 1863. His declaration for the nation to set aside a day of Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday in November, which is essentially what began this yearly tradition in our nation. And here are his words. "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed, that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." He goes on, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." So despite what we may see portrayed in our culture, the central character or the main person we are to recognize and honor on Thanksgiving is Almighty God. Amen. Our gracious and generous Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And when we turn to Christmas, well, we have a similar dilemma going on in our culture. If all we knew about Christmas was that we observed, is from what we observed from our culture, we would be led to believe that the central character of Christmas would be, you know, some old guy who hasn't shaved in years, that's dressed rather flamboyantly, and is giving away toys to every single child in the Western world. Or rather, now, I think an argument could be made that each individual self is the central character in celebrating Christmas. For it's really all about us, right? I mean, satisfying our desires for the latest material things seems to be what Christmas is all about. But God's Word, however, reveals a completely different reality. It does not just say what every child in our Sunday school program could tell you, that the central character of Christmas is the baby born in the manger, the Lord Jesus Christ. But John 1 reveals to us that Jesus is the central character in all of human history. All of human history is about him. He is what everything is pointing towards. So this time of year, this Advent season is a time that reminds us of the central importance that Christ should have in our lives. And not just at this time of year, but all year long and in every season. So as we focus on John 1, verses 1 through 5 this morning, what we're going to see here is that Jesus is and always has been the central character of God's great story of redemption. That is what God has been doing throughout human history. His great story of redemption, the central character of that is Jesus the Lord. So the prologue here of the Gospel of John is one of the most remarkable passages that has ever been written. Within the first 18 verses here of John's Gospel, we are introduced to the central character of God's great story of redemption, and we are also shown all of the major themes of this Gospel. Primarily, we are being shown who the Son of God is and how he became man in order to disclose God's glory and his grace to the world. So as we make our way through the Sundays of Advent this year, we will focus our attention on what these verses here teach us about Jesus. That he is and always has been the central character of God's great story of redemption. And we should also ask ourselves during this time, is Jesus the central character of the story of your life? Is my life centered on Jesus? So first we'll see from verses 1 through 3, Jesus the Word. Jesus the Word, or the divine self-expression of God. Look at those verses again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. For anyone who is familiar with the Bible, the first few words here should sound familiar to us. In the beginning. In the beginning. Right away, in the opening line of this gospel, John is revealing something quite significant about who Jesus is and the significance of his coming. So when we read, in the beginning, that takes us directly back to the beginning of the story of God's people. The beginning of the story of the world. This is the same phrase used in the opening book, in the opening words of the book of Genesis in the Hebrew Scriptures, where we learn that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John here is placing Jesus with God in the beginning. What John is really saying here is, with his opening words is that the story he is about to tell you about Jesus the Messiah did not begin with his birth in Bethlehem. No, no, the story of the gospel did not just get start with the incarnation. It began way back in the beginning. But John refers to Jesus with a unique title here in verse 1. No other gospel writer refers to Jesus as the Word except for John. We know that this is Jesus being talked about here as the Word because, of course, the whole rest of the book is focused on Jesus. And in verse 14, he clearly tells us that the Word became flesh. That is, the Son of God became flesh. He came into the world as a baby human, what we celebrate at Christmas time. And then in verse 17, John finally names the Word and refers to him as Jesus Christ, or Jesus Messiah. But why call him the Word? What are we supposed to learn from this unique title that John gives Jesus here? Well, first of all, John has given us a big hint as to what he means when he calls Jesus the Word. He means to point us back to the Word of God. That is, point us back to the Scriptures. And when we look at the Old Testament Scriptures and think about how the Word of God is often used and referred to, we will find three main themes presenting themselves in the Scriptures. The first, of course, is creation. So the Word of God is related to the way in which God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. He spoke a word, and whatever God spoke, it came into being. The Word of God has creative, life-giving power and authority. We see this revealed clearly in Psalm 33, verse 6, which tells us, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." God created all things by the Word. If Jesus is the Word, then he is directly connected to God's great work of creation, which is, of course, what John then tells us in verse 3, where he says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So in the Scriptures, we also see that the Word is also connected to God's self-revelation. God has disclosed his will primarily through his Word. Listen to how the prophets speak about the Word of the Lord. First, we're going to look at Isaiah 9, verse 8. So in Isaiah 9, verse 8, it says, "The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel." Here, God's word is something that he sends. He sends his word against his people to discipline and judge them for their waywardness. And then in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 4. So Jeremiah 1, 4. The prophet Jeremiah refers to the word of the Lord as something which comes to him. Something that he receives. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying." So the prophets were not men who just made predictions based on their understanding of things. Prophets were not diviners who could predict the future. They were men whom God chose to speak his message to his people, to speak his will. Prophets revealed the Lord's will to the people, and they were able to do this because God sent his word to them. And then finally, and possibly most importantly, considering John's intentions in this gospel he's writing, the word has a connection to God's saving action in the Old Testament. It's a connection to God's saving action in the Old Testament. Let's look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verses 17 through 20 for this teaching here. Psalm 107, verse 17 through 20. It says, "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. So we need to think about, okay, the Lord is responding to their cry for salvation. And he's doing this, he's responding to it, and it says he delivers them from their distress. He saves them from their distress. How? How does he do this? Verse 20 tells us, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He sent forth his word, which healed them, which saved them. So we are always to remember, whenever we read the Gospels, or really any portion of the New Testament, that there is this tremendous background to what we are reading in the Old Testament. The New Testament books are a continuation of the story of redemption told in the Hebrew Scriptures. So when John refers to Jesus as the Word, he is expecting us to understand the significance of the Word in the Old Testament books, of the Word of God. Particularly that God is revealing himself in the clearest way that he has yet in sending his Son into the world. That Jesus has the same authority that God the Father has in bringing life to those who are dead. That Jesus will reveal God's will for his people in what he teaches and what he does. And that Jesus' mission will be one in which he will carry out God's salvation to his people. That he is the word that God sent out in order to heal and deliver his people from destruction. Jesus is the central character of God's story of redemption. And again, is he at the center of your story? Now, there is another reason why John chose this title for Jesus here at the beginning of his gospel. The original Greek word for word is logos, which is translated as word in English. But it's where we get our word logic from. In the Greek philosophy of the day, the logos was thought to be this philosophical principle that held everything together within a world that seemed to be constantly changing. To the Greeks, the logos was what kept the stars in their courses. To them, the logos controlled the seasons. The logos was the main reason for the order and purpose revealed in the world rather than chaos. And a few centuries before Christ, the great philosopher Plato wrote this. Now listen to what he says here. Plato wrote, "It may be that someday there will come forth from God a word or a logos who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain." The Apostle John, being led by the Holy Spirit here, grabs a hold of that concept and says to the Greek world, the logos that you were hoping and waiting for, the one who's at the center of all things, who controls all things, who makes sense of all things, well, that's God's Son. It is Jesus. He is the logos of God incarnate. So friends, the little baby that was born to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem is the very one who is at the center of all of life. He is the one who gives meaning to life in this world. We're all living within a community, within a culture of people who are discontent. Many are trying to make sense of their lives and what the purpose is for them, for their life, or for life in general. Friends, life does not make sense until we meet Jesus. Jesus is central, not just to the story of redemption, but to the story of the whole world. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So can you say this morning, can you say that Jesus is the center of your life? Which is also to say, is Jesus having the influence that he really should be having over your life, over the decisions you make, over the things that you spend your money on, over the relationships that you are pursuing. Is Jesus at the center of that? Does he have an influence over your will? Is he at the center of your story? He's at the center of the story of the world. Secondly, look at verses 3 and 4. So we looked at verse 3 there a few seconds ago. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, as we saw in verse 3, all created life, that is the life of every living thing in this world, from bugs to birds to critters to livestock to bacteria to giant squids and whales, all of creation was created, it says, by him and through him, and of course, all of humanity, including you and I, our lives even originate from Jesus. Without him, we wouldn't have life. And John is also stating very clearly that the Son of God was not a created being. For verse 3, verse 3 says, if without him was not anything made that was made, then clearly he couldn't have been made. He couldn't have been a creation of God because without him, nothing was made. The Son of God was with God in the beginning, meaning before anything was created, he already was. Like God the Father, the Son of God is also eternal. He had no beginning. As the church declared at the Council of Nicaea, there was never a time when he was not. But once again, John isn't using the word for life in just the physical sense here. If you have read the Gospel of John, which if you haven't, let me strongly encourage you to make it a priority for you, maybe even this Advent season, read through the whole Gospel of John. Maybe even try to make it a goal before Christmas comes that you've read through and you've thought about the whole Gospel of John. But if you have read it, well, you know that life is a main theme for John throughout the book. And the life that he focuses on is eternal life. It's truly life. That is, it's spiritual life that one can possess and experience only through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the life that one has because they've been given life by Jesus. And the life that he focuses on here, again, is eternal life. That's what he's really talking about here in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If the life that Jesus refers to in John 3:3 is the same life, which of course it is, if you look at John 3:3 just over maybe on the next page, he says this to Nicodemus about that life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, you must be born anew. You must be given this new, transformed life that only Jesus, who John says is the life, can give you. And later on in John 3, it's made even more clear in verse 16, which is probably one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So here are those two scenarios there in that promise. Today, right now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that is, if you trust that he is who John says he is, that is the Son of God, the Savior, the one who makes sense of all things, the Lord of all, if you trust in him, then you have been given eternal life. If not, then your natural condition is the opposite of life. It is death. You'll perish in your sins. You are under condemnation for your sins, and you will die 1,000 deaths in hell outside of the kingdom of God. Jesus is central here to having eternal life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So do you have life in Christ? Are you spiritually alive in Christ? If not, then I would encourage you to, again, take up my challenge. Begin reading the Gospel of John. Maybe even ask someone you know to read it along with you so you can talk about it together. For John wrote this gospel, as he says in chapter 20, verse 31. He wrote it so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Lastly, then in verse 5, Jesus, the light that will never be extinguished. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, I've always liked Christmas lights. The past couple of weeks, my son Packer and I have been working on putting up Christmas lights around the house. We put a little more up this year than we have in past years. He's very excited about it. It's been a fun thing to do with him. And it reminded me of when I was his age, and I would climb up the ladder and go on to the roof of our house to help my dad with changing the light bulbs on the Christmas lights that we had up on our house. Now, that was a long time before, you know, the nice little small LED bright lights that we use now that are really easy to put up and take down and all that. Back then, we were using those much, you know, larger 2.5-inch bulbs, you know, that you'd unscrew and screw back in. So my dad would just get a few of those each year, and we'd just go up there and replace the ones that were burned out and put new ones in. And when I was young, I really enjoyed how I could make out our house from miles away. You know, when we're out doing something out at another family's house or coming home from a school event, and I'd look for our house and I'd oh, there it is, and I'd know we're almost home. Maybe you have a family tradition of driving around, you know, during the Christmas season in order to check out all the different Christmas light displays that people put up either here in town or you go to Norfolk and see some fancy ones. It's pretty enjoyable to see that because, I mean, let's face it, it is so much better to see pretty lights than just look at more winter darkness this time of year. Lights shine forth through the darkness. And of course, the more dark it is, the brighter the lights shine. When the Son of God came into the world was a dark place, a very dark place. The people whom God had created in his image and for his glory had all turned away from him and were seeking to live and rule this world on their own, without God. And the world was a mess. It was a world where death reigned. A world where those who had wealth also then had power, and they used their power to exploit and take advantage of those who were poor. It was a world where those who were in power were often corrupt and unjust, and most of the people in the world, since they didn't have wealth and weren't in power, suffered greatly. It was a world where everyone seemed to be living for themselves, where everyone did as they saw fit. And even those who were very religious and claimed to know God well, they were arrogant and self-righteous and believed that they could actually earn their place in God's kingdom by their own efforts. It was a place of darkness where it seemed that evil was in control, where there was very little knowledge of God and very few people trying to live according to his truth. Which actually sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the same world you and I are living in today. When the Son of God came into the world, light came into the darkness of our world, and his light shone brightly. Remember, the Magi followed this bright light of the star that led them to Jesus soon after his birth, led them out of the darkness to see Christ. When Jesus began his ministry, after his baptism, great crowds of people would come to him. They would come to him. They would hear him teach about the kingdom of God. and they would witness his mighty works of healing and deliverance from evil. His light attracted all kinds of people to him. Many knew the darkness of their lives. They knew they were enslaved by sin. They knew they were overcome by demons or by disability and brokenness. And Christ's light shone into their darkness and brought them out of that darkness and into the light of the gospel. But the darkness of our world did not at all appreciate the light of Christ's coming. In the Gospel of John, you see this theme of light and darkness over and over again. One of the places that is particularly telling is in John chapter 13. So in John chapter 13, when Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and he reveals that one of the 12 will betray him, they all, of course, wonder, you know, who it is that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And then he dips the bread and he gives the bread to Judas. He then tells Judas in that moment, "What you are going to do, do quickly." And so John then writes in verse 30 of chapter 13 that Judas immediately went out. And then John adds this comment. He says, "And it was night." He wasn't just trying to tell us what time of day it was. It was an allusion to the darkness that Judas was influenced by to do what he did, to betray the Lord. It was the same darkness that was seeking to quench the light of Christ. Of course, for a time, the darkness seemed like it did overcome and put out the light of Christ. While Jesus hung on the cross, dying for our sins, darkness came over all the land for 3 hours. Jesus died, and then his body was laid into the pitch blackness of the cold and dark tomb. I'm sure for the disciples, it truly seemed like the darkness had won. But on the third day, Jesus rose up from the grave. The stone was rolled away, shining the light of the new morning into the tomb so that the witnesses could all peek in and see that he was not there, but that he was alive. Even the darkness of death was not able to overcome Jesus. He then ascended into heaven, and his people, those who believed in him, began to shine the light of his gospel message around the world. One scholar noted this: by the time John wrote this gospel that we're reading, 50 years of opposition and persecution had not extinguished the light of Christ in the gospel. And since then, 2 millennia have passed by, and the light still shines. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the light. But is Jesus your light? Is your life? Is Jesus at the center of your life, the one who gives your life meaning and purpose? If your life is dark right now, I encourage you to come to the light of Christ. Repent of your sins. Repent of trying to live life without him. And begin to listen to his word and trust what he says and follow his ways. He will give you life. He will enable you to follow his ways by the life he gives you. If you know someone who is walking in darkness, maybe someone close to you, someone that you know well, then help them to know that Jesus endured the worst of the darkness in order for them to have the light of life. Read his word with them. Share his words with them. Tell them how he transformed your life. May this Christmas be one in which the light of Christ will shine through us into the darkness of this world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have meditated here on Jesus, the Word, the life, and the light, I pray that you would be doing a work in our hearts and helping us, Father, to see Jesus in all these ways, to know his glory, to know who he is, Father, that he is the center of your story of redemption, how you are redeeming your people, and he is at the center of the world, all of life. And help us, Father, to properly honor him with our lives by shining his light, by speaking his words to this lost and dark world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.